there are several things that at this camp that are just delightful. One of those is the cool weather. I walked around, I thought it was air conditioned the entire day, and someone says it's like this all the time.
So that's
yeah, I can imagine. I can imagine. But I've had my share of sweating this summer, and so believe me when I say that this feels mighty good. And there's something else I like here, and that is I always like to check with Bill before meeting just to see how long I'm supposed to speak. And he said 9:30, 10:15, and I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. And but we'll try to shut it down at least by 10, if not before, or when Ben falls asleep. You know, Duane mentioned that Jackie is a critic, and I talked about my introductions, and I remember several years ago when I was coming upstairs and I was singing, and this is about 3 or 4 in the morning, and I don't sing very well, and if you were sitting next to me, you'd know I'm telling you the exact truth. And but I was singing as I was going upstairs, and I woke up my wife. I think it was about 3 or maybe 3:45 in the morning. And she said, "What in the world are you singing about?" I said, "I just thought of a good introduction." And she said, "You don't need good introductions. You need good conclusions." So probably my wife would agree with Duane's wife and with Jackie that sometimes introductions are nice, but conclusions are always better. Before we really get started tonight, I want to give you a little sales pitch, because sometimes it goes easier if you know what's back there. If you're interested in current events of Bible prophecy, this is one of the latest sets that we have. It was produced in April, and John Walford was one of the speakers, and he did an outstanding job, I believe, in terms of the pre-tribulation return to Christ. And I strongly support that. Matter of fact, I think it's a biblical point of view. I know that there are other books that have been written and all kinds of doctrines floating around, but I think you'll find this to be of great interest, and we'll have about 9 different subjects. Now, some of you are bookworms, and so I brought these along, and some of you are tapeworms, and so I brought these along. And so whichever worm you are, we've got something for you. And maybe you like it in video, and so I also have this entire series on video tape, and that's available back there. Also on Peter. Normally, I'm a slow learner, and it takes me a long time to get through a book. So this is the first half of 1 Peter. And volume 2 may or may not come, because the series has gone so long that now they've given me a different assignment I get to speak on when I come on this call. And so at least that's the first part of Peter, if you're interested in more detailed study. Bill McDonald, I know, is well known to a good number of you, and I think that his writings are as clear as any man's writings. And this New Testament is just outstanding. Back home, there's a young man, I think he's in the 7th grade, he'll be in the 8th grade this fall. And he came to know the Lord almost a year and a half ago. And in the first year he came to know the Lord, he read through the entire New Testament commentary. And needless to say, the grounding that this young man got as he read through that was just outstanding. And so I have actually challenged my travel agent to read through it. And I should mention that he's already read through Barnes' notes. And now he's reading through this. And again, I see the effect that it has. And so may I just encourage you on a daily basis to take a book like this and begin to read through. And I think you'll find it to be very enjoyable. Brother Bill's writings are so clear and just a delight to read. You'll be refreshed as you read it, as well as instructed. And so this is the New Testament, and this is the Old Testament. And I know that you will enjoy it. Because it does make comments on every book in the Old Testament, some in summary fashion and some verse by verse. And if you want to have a good sales pitch on this, talk to Brother Jay Walden. I don't know how many Jay has given out, but I'm just going to guess that it's at least 500. Okay, 1,000. Well, that's Viv. It's about 2,000, isn't it, Viv? It seems like it. And so I know that Jay has really enjoyed these, and they're outstanding. This one in a bookstore sells for $40. And this one is supposed to sell for $30 in the bookstore. And during the conference, if you buy them both of them will be for $40. And I think that's a real good buy. It'll be the best $40 you spend other than at the canteen if you buy that red licorice. And that's a pretty good deal, too. There are other videos and so on, and perhaps I'll tell you about those a little later. I don't want to spend any more time on that. I've counted the evenings, and I'm going to talk as fast as I can because there's six subjects on prophecy I want to cover, and we've got four evenings. But I may take one of those, and when I'm gone, I may be gone tomorrow night, too, because the Lord may come tonight, and if so, I'm not going to be around, even though it's nice weather down here. I'm not going to stick around, but I do have to attend a wedding on Friday night, so I'll be gone, but perhaps I'll tape that before I go, and I'll do a real long one on that night because I'll be here and won't have to endure it. Tonight, we want to look at the certainty of Bible prophecy. You know, sometimes I think people have the idea that as a Christian, we take a tremendous chance as we trust God. But the Bible that you have in your lap tonight, that is God's Word, isn't it? And I believe that one of the things that we really need to understand is that we need to trust that Word, and we need to understand that it's not just when we come to Christ in terms of salvation that we trust His Word, but throughout our entire Christian life, I think it's the idea that we need to trust God's Word, the certainty of Bible prophecy. And as we look at that tonight, I've chosen to do it in this way. I want to look at some of the most ridiculous examples where God makes a promise and every time God fulfills it. And then what I would like to do is to bring it right to today, because I've called home several times today because I'm fascinated by the news. And I'm sure that some of you, as a matter of fact, a couple of you reported to me already that they're moving troops already, getting ready to go back into Iraq. Now, you know what the Bible says will take place in the last days? Yeah, that there will be another buildup in the Middle East. And it's not only that, but as well, we're getting additional planes ready. We're getting a couple more ships getting ready to go back to the area. And maybe it's because President Bush is 30 points behind in the polls. That could well be. I'm not going to judge another man's motives. I have my own ideas. But I do know this, that God is not silent about the future. And if you were a person that did not believe the Bible, and you simply had to take every day, whatever comes, when it comes, would it be frightening to live today? But on the other hand, if you believe that the Bible is indeed the inspired Word of God, isn't it wonderful to know that the Bible talks about the last kind of government, the last kind of monetary system, talks about how that there will be a one world ruler coming? Talked about how that in the end days there will be a great crisis that will take place in the Persian Gulf. How that there will be all kinds of reconstruction in Israel. As a matter of fact, it even names the cities by name that will be rebuilt in Israel. And every one of those cities, I can bring you to it tonight. Are these things accident? Or do we really have a sure word? What do you trust in? And you see, what I find is that everyone trusts in something. Now, it might be that every morning you open up the paper and you look at the horoscope. And maybe you believe that. Well, I don't. I think it's pure nonsense. I think it's part of this cult. But I believe that every one of us trusts in something. And I believe that it's important for us to understand that as we come to the Bible, this is God's Word. And God's Word is a living Word. It's completely up to date. And what we'll read tonight will be more up to date than tomorrow's headlines. Now, I like that kind of a book. Now, I've told people in the past, sometimes when I go grocery shopping with my family, I embarrass them for a variety of reasons. But among the reasons is I like to go right into the newsstand there, right by the checkout deal, and I like to read the headlines on those papers. I mean, they are fantastic. Now, you read them, too. I mean, you know, you just pretend like you do. But I just go over there, and I pick these things up, you know, and it's incredible, you know, to see the headlines that are going on. And I saw one the other day, horse with hands. And my wife said, don't put that in my basket. I said, no. I said, look, it's got pictures inside. I don't want this. And she said, get your own basket. You're not putting it. I said, man, I want to see this horse with human hands. She was embarrassed. You know, and there was another one. You know, gorilla gives birth to 9-pound banana. Yeah, how do they, why do they, whoever thinks, and they always say pictures inside, exclusive pictures. And I said to the girl, I said, no one buys this junk, do they? She said, yeah, we sell out every week. I said, no. How can people buy that stuff? I said, it's junk. We sell out. She said, whenever it says, Gene Dixon predicts, she says, we sell out in one day. Now that just shows you how desperate we are to know the future. To prove it, you know, normally what you do is say, hey, okay, let's watch the weather and then we'll go to bed. Right? Now why do you watch the weather? He's always wrong and you know it. And you bellyache about him being wrong. But you watch the weather. What? You want to know what the future is, don't you? But when you come to the Bible, this really tells the future. And this book is God's Word. And when God says it, listen, the program is set and it's settled. But here's the question, do you really believe it? And if you really believe it, are you willing to act on it and live on it? I think that's what the Bible would call us to do. Now, really tonight, we have three assignments. Are you ready? Number one, we want to look a little bit at the overall perspective that God gives on what's to come. Just a thumbnail sketch. And secondly, we want to look at these ridiculous predictions made by the Bible. And you know what? Every one of them comes true exactly as God says. I don't care how ridiculous it is. And then thirdly, we want to look at the situation that's going on right now in the Persian Gulf so that tomorrow when you read the headlines, you know what you're going to say? Oh, you know what? That doesn't bother me because, you know, I believe the Bible and that's exactly what the Bible says will take place. Isn't that wonderful to have a book like that? Well, here's the real truth. Gene Dixon is right only 5% of the time. I want to say it a different way. Gene Dixon is wrong 95% of the time. Do you know what the penalty was in the Bible for a prophet that was wrong one time? They stoned him. Don't you think we ought to expect a little more out of our modern day prophets? I think we'd stone a few of them. I think they'd thin out the ranks. Because I notice everyone's predicting all kinds of it. Listen, I want you to know when I see the penalty for prophets, I just want to make it real clear I'm not a prophet. Alright? I study prophecy. Okay? But I would hate to make a prediction. Because I'm liable to be wrong. And what if you were right 99 times and wrong one? You know what it would prove? That you're not as accurate as this word of God is. This is God's word. And I really believe that every verse is inspired, and I believe that God has a divine plan, and I believe we're marching right toward that plan that God has. And I'll tell you what, it's a thrilling day to be alive when we see so much of God's Word being fulfilled. Now, let's begin by turning to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1, and we just want to do this thumbnail sketch of an overall time frame. And the reason I do this is because I had several questions throughout the day, and I think maybe this will help in a general way. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and verse 30. Luke, chapter 1, and verse 30. And it reads like this, and the angel said unto her, Mary, or fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And I know what you're thinking. This is a Christmas story. I mean, why would you be reading the Christmas story when we're talking about prophecy? Well, look at this. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, at the time of its writing, at the time that this prediction was made, everything about it was prophetic, wasn't it? Mary did not have a child at this point. But when God comes to Mary, says, listen, Mary, here's what I'm going to predict. I'm going to predict that you're going to have a child. That's quite a prediction. Because you see, Mary was a virgin. Mary had never known a man. And even though Mary was a virgin, God says, you're going to have a child. That's an incredible miracle, don't you think? No one amens me. I worry, because back home, people amen. And I always know that means, well, we're in agreement. You know, it's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog in a meat shop when you say amen to a preacher, but you don't have to. It's all right. I mean, you can just sit there and sleep quietly. But I think that's an incredible miracle. Well, all right. And the reason is because God said, He said, listen, here's a sign. Here is the sign, not a sign, the sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And if everyone would have been looking for this, as they should have been looking, folks, they would have recognized the Messiah. And it's an incredible miracle that God would send His son, born of a virgin. Next, look at this. Bring forth a son, not just a child, but a boy. Now, you're aware you could have a boy or a girl, aren't you? The reason I explain that very carefully is because, you see, when my first child was born, I didn't know that you didn't choose that. I mean, I just thought somehow or another God read your mind, and in my mind it was very clear that I would be best suited to have boys. And I'd already decided my sons were going to be engineers, they were going to be a quarterback for the Oklahoma University Sooners, they were going to play center field for the Cincinnati Reds, and other than that, they had some free choices to make. And so when my wife was expecting, you know, we had boy names. We didn't have one girl name. I had uniforms in the closet. I had everything for what I there was no dress in the closet. And so I remember going in to the hospital. It was in the sensible days when the mothers went to the delivery rooms, the fathers who were in the waiting room where they belonged. I won't go into any more of that, but you know what I'm saying. And I waited. And after a while, you know, I got a phone call, and I tried to be, you know, like a very good husband and say, how are you feeling? How does a woman feel after birth, you know? And so she says, oh, fine. And so we did this small talk stuff, and I said, well, you know, did you have a baby? She says, yes. And I said, well, it was a boy, was it? She says, no, you have a daughter. That was the shock of my life. I thought she was kidding. I said, you're kidding. She says, no, you have a daughter. I said, we don't have a girl's name picked out. She says, well, we've got to pick one out. You know, sometime in the next several years, we got to get one. It never dawned on me that I would have a girl. I went there, you know, and I held that little girl. It was incredible. I wasn't even sure how to hold a girl. Yeah, I knew how to hold a boy, you know, if you sling them and drop them, boy didn't hurt. But a girl, you know, they're fragile. But I fell in love with that little girl. And after a while, they took her from me and said, okay, we got to do some things with mom and baby. And so I thought, you know, I got to get a dress for this kid. So I went to the store. Every dress I looked at, I could just picture my daughter in it. I bought every newborn dress in the entire store. And I mean, to this day, we talk at home, it's GP girl power. You know, the boys come and they say, Dad, can I? I said, no, of course not. You're a man. Grow up. My daughter comes and says, Dad, all right, how much is this going to cost me? You know, I mean, yeah, I see some of you looking at your daughters. And I mean, and so the boys say, GP, you know, girl power. They always send their sister now. Because, you know, how can a dad turn down a daughter? But you see, God says there would be a child, virgin born. That's a great prediction. And he said it will be a son. And next, his name will be Jesus. But look, it doesn't stop there. Now that was fulfilled when Christ came the first time. It says, he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. How many days does Jesus rule from the throne of David? None so far. You want to know why I know the Lord must come back? Because the Bible said he'll rule over the throne of David. And so far, he has not ruled one day. And so, God, I know, will have his son come back to rule on planet Earth because he made that promise the same time he said he would come the first time. It says, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Once he begins to reign, there will be no end to his kingdom. And of his kingdom, it will never end. What a statement. Listen, that's the promise of God. that someday there's going to come a time when Christ will come and he'll rule and reign. And when he begins to do that, it will be an incredible time, because I'll tell you, he'll be a righteous judge, won't he? He'll be a fair judge. It'll be a marvelous time. It's called the Millennial Kingdom. Now, I know some people tell me that we're living in the Millennial Kingdom right now. I don't know if you've met any of these people. It's just preposterous. They come around and knock on your door and do a little visitation, and they're telling me that we're living right now in the Millennial Kingdom. Now, if that's true, I've got a couple questions. Number one, it says in the millennium that Satan will be bound. And I look around, and I don't think Satan's bound. Do you? Either that or he's got a twin brother. Because something's wrong. This is not the millennium, is it? But we know that it will come. And the Bible is clear that there will be this time when he will come and he will rule and reign. And I tell you, it's going to be a marvelous thing to be a witness to what's going to take place on planet Earth when Jesus comes and rules and reigns. But the Bible is also clear that before that millennial kingdom can ever begin, there's going to be a great battle called the Battle of Armageddon. Let's read about that in Joel. Joel chapter 3. Joel's an Old Testament book. Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. It reads this way. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will judge them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and part of my land. So God says, listen, there's going to be a time when all the nations of the world are going to come against Israel. For some reason, Israel will invite the wrath of all the world, and as all the nations come, it will look like the last day on planet Earth for Israel. Verse 12. Let the nations be wakened. Now let me give you a hint. Joel's in the Old Testament. So if you're thumbing back and forth between John and Corinthians, go back there. You know, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. When you get to Hosea, take a right turn. First book, first house there on the right. I don't mind hearing pages turn, but it makes me nervous when I hear them for 5 or 6 minutes. Page 931 if you have the inspired text. Joel chapter 3 verse 12. Let the nations be wakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations round about. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come be down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. You see what he's saying? He said it's going to be like a great harvest. And at the harvest, you take the sickle and you cut the grain. He said it's going to be like a vat. He said it's like filling the vat and you push the press down. And when you do, the juice or the blood will ooze out and squirt in every direction. Verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens of the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The Bible says in Revelation that in that day that the blood will be to the bridle of the horses. Can you imagine that kind of destruction? In fact, I remember several years ago when I was at the Air Force Academy over Easter, and we had an auditorium full of cadets. And we did 3 sessions each night. We just did one after another after another. And one of those intermissions, they said, all right, how can that be? How could it actually be that deep? And so we took the size of the valley, and then we took their war books. They have a little war manual that gives the size of armies of the world. And we just took those armies that we knew would come against Israel, and we totaled up the men, and we took this much blood per soldier. And you know what we calculated? That the blood could be at least 8 or 9 feet deep, just using the nations we knew would come against Israel. I remember several years ago being at Megiddo Valley with my Jewish guide. And I remember looking at him, and he was as quiet as a sheet. And we just finished reading a passage in Revelation as we looked out over the scene there at Megiddo. And about that time, we saw several Israeli fighter planes come in and land right in Megiddo Valley. Israel's base, air base, is right in Megiddo Valley. You want to know why? Because they know that's where the attack will come from. I mean, everyone knows. Gideon fought there. Barak fought there. Deborah fought there. General Allenby fought there. Napoleon fought there. Napoleon said, this is a perfect place to wage a world battle. And the Bible says it'll be right there. And as we watch those planes come in and land on a special built runway so that the planes drop right out of sight. I mean, just literally drop right out of the sky and land on that thing. And we read this story in Revelation concerning this battle. And I said to my guy, I said, look, if you're sick, go back to the bus and we'll finish the rest. He said, no. He said, that's all right. I said, no. I said, if you're sick, go on back. He said, no. I said, I'll be all right. I said, look, I know you. I said, you're not feeling well. I said, you're as white as a sheet. He said, no. I said, I'm all right. He said, it's just that every time someone reads that passage, he said, it sends a chill down my spine. Because he said, I know this is the place the Bible is talking about. That man lost every one of his family other than his brother in the Holocaust. And we were at the Holocaust Museum the day before, and I said, Paul, I said, I'll tell you what. The Holocaust was a Sunday school picnic compared to what Armageddon's going to be. Listen, folks. God says there's going to be a time that he will rule and reign. And I believe it's going to come. And I believe the Bible says that before that ever takes place, there's going to be this great battle called Armageddon, where all the nations will gather against Israel to fight. And in the nick of time, God in his grace is going to spare Israel. Not because Israel is good. God in his grace is going to spare Israel. And the Bible makes it very clear that before that battle of Armageddon could ever take place, Matthew 24 says, there's going to be a time called Jacob's trouble. 7 years of tribulation. And in that 7 year time frame, incredible events will take place on planet Earth. I'll tell you what, it is such a devastating time. I believe that over 50% of all the world will die. 5/6 of Rosh will be cut off. 2/3 of the Jews will be annihilated. Death will be so common, 1/4 of the world will starve in one famine. The oceans will turn to blood. Disease will come rampant. Earthquakes in every place. The AIDS plague, read Revelation, the AIDS plague runs rampant, no stopping it. And we haven't even got to the Great Tribulation yet. Why would people choose to live in that condition? Because the Bible says that Christ will come and rule and reign. Before that, the Battle of Armageddon. Before that, 7 years of devastation called the Tribulation. And I believe the Bible is very clear that before the Tribulation can ever begin, there's going to be another great event. Someday, Christ is going to come from heaven to the clouds. That's why I get excited on a cloudy day. And it says in the Bible that he's going to give a shout. There's going to be the sound of a trumpet. There's going to be the voice of an archangel. And those that are saved, that know Christ, they're going to leave earth and they're going to go to the clouds. Gravity will be turned off. And we'll meet Jesus. And all of a sudden, those that don't know Christ, you're going to look around. I mean, if this happens tonight, as we're in this meeting, there's going to be some of you that are going to be riveted right to the seat. And I'll tell you what, I believe that there will be fear and panic that will strip through your body the minute you see about 90% of it gone. I think there's going to be some husbands and they're going to be anchored right to the seat. And the wife is gone. I think there's some kids here. And mom and dad will be gone. And that child will be anchored right there. I think there's some wives here. I know a lot of people, and I tell you, they're a Christian from the mouth out. You know what I mean? Oh, I'm saved. Yeah. And they're no more saved than a man in the moon. Let me ask you tonight, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Oh, I know Jim. I don't think you ought to scare people to heaven. I wish I could scare you. You've watched so much television and seen so much. I couldn't scare you if I tried. All I'm doing, I'm just telling you, that's the program of God. And I'll tell you what, if you get left behind, you'll be plenty scared. You'll be plenty scared. But I believe that that's God's plan. And I believe say that when we come to the Bible, every sign in all the Bible is either for the tribulation or for the millennial kingdom. And so when we study signs that the Lord carries the next 3 or 4 nights, every one of these says this, the tribulation is coming. The kingdom is coming. And before these things ever fully develop, we're out of here. I was telling some, I went shopping with my 16-year-old son, don't ever do that. Don't ever do that for clothes. And he was trying on these shoes. And I said, Kyle, I said, I can't believe you like that. I said, those things are ugly. He says, I know they are. But he says, watch this. And so he says, I think I need a size larger. I'm looking at him. I said, man, those things look like rowboats anyway. And so the guy goes back to his shoes. He says, come on, Dad, we're out of here. And I mean, he's leaving. He's running down the mall and leaving old Dad right there. Well, I could be left. Boom. I run, you know, and I catch up and say, what are you doing? He says, man, he says, we're out of there. I like that. You know what? When the trumpet sounds, guess what? We're out of here. Isn't that going to be fun? I mean, boom. We're out of here. And we're just going to leave the old salesman standing there with a pair of shoes the size of a gunboat. I'll tell you what. It's going to be a marvelous time for those that know Christ. It's going to be a desperate time for those that don't. Where would you be? Where would you be if Jesus came tonight? And you know, there's not one thing in all the Bible that must take place before Jesus comes. All the time people say, yeah, but it says in Matthew that before he comes, you know, all the world's got to hear the gospel. I'll check it again. Matthew 24, verse 14. The gospel of the kingdom. We don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. We preach the gospel of the grace of God. It says in the tribulation, the whole world will hear the gospel of the kingdom. There's not one thing in all the Bible that must take place before Jesus comes. Now, he may allow things to take place, but he wouldn't have to. He could come tonight, and every event of the Bible could be fulfilled exactly as the Bible is put down for us. Isn't that a marvelous word of prophecy? Let me ask you tonight, do you really know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? I tell you, I don't think you can afford to play games. Because the Bible says that in the last days you'll know because there will be a revived Roman Empire. The Lord carries tomorrow night. I want to read to you exactly what the Bible says will be the last political system. And it may take us one whole night just to read through what the Bible says. And then I'm going to bring in about this many articles. And I'm just going to read to you article after article after article after article to show you what the press says is taking place right now politically in the world. And I believe I can show you that here's what the Bible said 1900 years ago, and here's what's taking place today in 1992. And my dear friend, it says we're in the last days. And that can take place. The Bible says they'll only have power 1 hour. They'll give it to the Antichrist. We're out of here long before they ever take power. I'm going to show you what the Bible says about the last money system. I'm going to spend a little time and show you what the Bible says about the last religious system. I'll tell you, what's taking place today in churches is exactly what the Bible said would take place in the last days. I'm going to show you what's taking place in Israel. The Bible says to the old prophet Ezekiel, you'll know in the last days, these things will take place. And I'll tell you what, you'd have to be blind to miss what God is fulfilling. These signs are for the, it says the tribulation's coming. It says the kingdom is coming. And before these things ever take place, we're out of here. Do you know him? Now, we come to the Bible, and the Bible says that in the last days, in the latter days, you know, because Rosh will come against Israel. But it says it won't come against Israel until Israel is at peace. Now look at Israel tonight. Would you say Israel's at peace? Do they have unwalled villages? Absolutely not. If there's a country ready for war, it's Israel. I mean, they've been caught several times not ready for war. And so when you go to Israel, one of the reasons people always say, aren't you afraid to go there? No, the scariest thing I do when I go to Israel is I go through New York and I spend a night in New York. Now that's scary. Okay? You know, there is more murders in Houston, Texas in 1 month than there was in Israel for an entire year. Are you afraid to go to Houston? Well, I'm not afraid to go to Israel. And one of the reasons is because Israel has an incredible defense. And the Bible says there's going to be a time when Israel will set down all their weapons. And when they do, Rosh, Russia, will invade and take with him nations such as Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, a united Germany. Can you believe the Bible 2,500 years ago spoke of a united Germany? Now, weren't you surprised when that occurred? Well, you won't admit it, I was. But the Bible spoke of a united Germany. You see, I don't think that that can take place until the church is gone, until an Antichrist comes and has some tremendous peace talk with Israel. That will begin that tribulation period of time. Frankly, I think the Antichrist is alive on planet Earth. I personally believe that he was at the last peace talk in Madrid, Spain. Yeah, I really do. We have time later this week. I'll show you why. I'll show you news articles that I think can prove to you that we're living that close to the end. And I don't think that Israel will ever sign a treaty confirming the covenant that other nations have already made. That's the wording of Daniel 9:27. Until the church is gone. But you know what? I believe we could be raptured tonight. And I don't think the peace treaty will be signed probably until tomorrow. And we'll be right on schedule. I got a call, and I told you I haven't been home very much, but I had a call, and this kid called several times, and so I called him back. He said, man, he said, up here people are saying that you said the Lord's got to come in 92, in September of 92, and then he said, I heard that someone said you said October of 92. I said, well, they're wrong. He says, boy, I said, I just knew that you didn't. I said, no, I said, I thought it'd be August. You know, I'm looking for the Lord to come tonight, folks. There's not one thing that keeps him from coming tonight. And every one of these things that are pressing in, my dear friend, these are signs for the tribulation. These are signs for the millennial kingdom. And I believe Christ could come tonight. That's how near we are living to the last days. Now, I told you that we want to study a little bit about the certainty of Bible prophecy and some of the aspects of how God makes the promise and fulfills it. And so let's look at just a couple verses. We want to do this quickly, and then we want to look at some of those illustrations. And we'll only do a couple for the sake of time. But turn with me, if you will, first of all, to 2 Peter chapter 1. A great prophetic verse, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Here's how it reads. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now that's the kind of word I like, don't you? A sure word. I mean, there's no question mark about it. When God writes it, it's clear, it's precise. And we have a choice. We can either believe it and live by it, or we can say, well, you know, God really doesn't mean what he says. I think God does mean exactly what he says, don't you? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. There's not very many things in this life that are sure. But here's one. See this book? This is the inerrant word of God. And that's sure. Isn't that wonderful to know? You see, all the time, when I was at the university, you know, you'd make some big research project, and you go to this meeting, you present it, and I mean, everything's going great, and at the end, they'd ask questions, and you could answer all the questions, and some guy would say, hey, did you read the new article by so-and-so? No. Well, you better read it. You go back, and you start all over again. I mean, there was always some late development, wasn't there? But I can tell you this, that if you've read this book, and you know what this book says. You know the last word. Now, isn't that fun to know? This is a sure word. And you'll never be able to say, hey, you better read this new book. I mean, this new book's got some new ideas and some new visions. And man, I wouldn't give you a nickel for all the visions people have had put together. Matter of fact, if I had a nickel for every vision people have told me, I'd be a wealthy man. Everywhere I go, someone says, now, I had this dream, and I normally don't believe in dreams, but listen to this one. I just get so sick in my stomach. I don't care what dreams are. I really don't. I don't want to hear your dreams. It probably meant you had pizza after midnight, and shame on you for not inviting me. All right? But I'm not into visions. Why have a vision when you've got a sure word of God? So Peter says, we have a sure word of prophecy, unto which you do well that you take heed. How? As unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. The Bible says that that's Christ himself. When Christ comes, he's going to fulfill his word. And that says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. You know what I think that means? I think it means that some guy doesn't get up here, including myself, and say, you know what? God has given me special information about events to come. And so I'm going to tell you some very special things, and no one else knows these things. I tell you, when someone says that, run right out that door just as fast as you can. Because the Bible says it's not of any private interpretation. I believe that when we get down to studying the Word of God, and you say, you know, here's what I think the Bible means and says, you know what it's going to say? That it's going to make sense from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's going to make sense so that when you say it, other believers will say, you know what? I think that's exactly what it is. I think that's exact. Now, we may disagree on whether the Antichrist's eyes are brown or blue or one of both. But I mean, when it comes to the essential point, I think we're going to find that godly men and women are going to say, you know what? That's exactly what I've learned as I've studied the scripture. That's what it means. For prophecy came not at any time by the will of man. Man didn't write these things. I mean, we're going to read things that were written hundreds of years ago, and they're coming true today. But holy men of God spoke or wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have a more sure word of prophecy. In Matthew chapter 24, there's another one that's the grand one. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32. It says this, now learn the parable of the fig tree. It's a particular parable. When its branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer's near. I personally believe that this is referring to the nation of Israel. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into that in great detail tonight, but notice especially verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words or my prophecies shall not pass away. Isn't that a grand guarantee? You see, we look at heaven and earth and we say, wow, I mean, tomorrow morning the sun's going to come up. And tomorrow evening the sun's going to set. But you know what the Bible says? No, there's going to be a day when the sun won't come up and there's going to be a day when the sun won't set. But I'll tell you what, when all that's passed away, this book right here will still stand. Isn't that great to know? Heaven and earth are temporary. But my word, my predictions, my prophecy shall not pass away. That's the kind of thing I want to base my life on. How about you?